As I mentioned before, we are in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 through verse 21. I will read along in my text, and I invite you to do the same, to follow along as I read in yours. The Apostle John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. You may be seated. Well, as we allow this text to examine our hearts this morning together as a congregation, I want you to consider where you place your confidence. That word in particular is going to be a really key word for you to think about today as we enter into this text. Where is your confidence? Where do you place your confidence? As we consider our confidence, I want to start with a short kind of anecdotal story. I don't normally do this, but this story seemed very appropriate to enter into this conversation together and this sermon together specifically. Here it is. There was a business executive who was deep in debt and could see no way out. Creditors were closing in on him. Suppliers were demanding payment. He sat on a park bench, head in hands, wondering if anything could save his company from bankruptcy. Suddenly, an old man appeared before him. "I can see that something is troubling you," he said. After listening to the executive's woes, the old man said, "I believe I can help you." He asked the man his name, wrote out a check, and pushed it into his hand, saying, "Take this money. Meet me here exactly 1 year from today, and you can pay me back at that time." Then he turned and disappeared as quickly as he had come. The business executive saw in his hand a check for $500,000 signed by John D. Rockefeller, then one of the richest men in the world. "I can erase my money worries in an instant," he realized. But instead, the executive decided to put the uncashed check in his safe. Just knowing it was there might give him the strength to work out a way to save his business, he thought. With renewed optimism, he negotiated better deals and extended terms of payment. He closed several big sales. Within a few months, he was out of debt and making money once again. Exactly 1 year later, he returned to the park with the uncashed check. At the agreed upon time, the old man appeared. But just as the executive was about to hand back the check and share his success story, a nurse came running up and grabbed the old man. "I'm so glad I caught him," she cried. "I hope he hasn't been bothering you. He's always escaping from the rest home and telling people he's John D. Rockefeller." And she led the old man away by the arm. Kind of a silly story, but punctuated in some ways. As John shares with us his concluding words in his epistle, he draws our attention to where we place our confidence and our trust. There are 3 points to the sermon today. If you're a note-taking person, you can write these down. You'll be a little ahead of the game if you jot these down. If you're not, that's okay. The first is simply this: Jesus is our confidence in prayer. Jesus is our confidence in prayer. The second, Jesus is the one who protects us. Jesus is the one who protects us. And then third, Jesus is the substance of reality. So once again, Jesus is our confidence in prayer. Jesus is the one who protects us. Jesus is the substance of reality. So first, our confidence in prayer. We should admit to ourselves that we as humans, we desire confidence. We want to know things with certainty. We search and long and search out to find things that we can trust, right? People that are trustworthy, news sources that are reputable, public figures that are credible. It's natural for us to place our confidence in various places. This is quite natural for us. And this is really, I think, an extension of our affection. It's how we're wired to be dependent on our Creator as His creatures. And so John says this, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now I want you for a moment to consider those things that you place your confidence in. Consider those things that you placed your trust in. It could be a whole multitude of things. Think about what some of those things are for you. That which you trust. John says to us clearly and in sort of unmistakable terms that God Himself is the only one to whom our confidence can really rely. Our trust can really be absorbed and sit there in a way that it can't anywhere else. And this confidence in God is expressed in prayer. I like to think of prayer as our declared dependence upon God. It is us declaring to God our need, our gratitude and thanksgiving. It's us orienting ourselves as creatures before our Creator, Sustainer, and Savior. Prayer is us extending out verbally our dependence upon God, confessing that to Him, crying out to Him, and admitting that we are dependent on Him. I want you to consider this present time of uncertainty for a moment. When we face uncertainty, we have to grab a hold of something that's solid. It's just like when you, if you lose your balance and you're falling back, what do you do? You don't just fall into it, right? You try to grab a hold of something to secure yourself, something that's solid, something that can maybe bear your weight, help you to gain your balance again so that you can not fall over. And right now, I think sort of in our culture and society, it kind of feels like that. We've been thrown off balance, thrown off kilter. We've entered a stage of lots of various sorts of uncertainty. And that's almost a personified vision of what we're doing right now as a society. We're trying to grab a hold of anything that can help steady us, to secure us. We're grasping as a culture right now. What is the cure for COVID? What will heal racial division? what will steady our economy? Big questions, and we are grasping. And this grasping, it shows our confidence. It shows what we trust. It shows what we believe. And John says here that we can be confident, we can be certain, we can be resolved in the reality that in praying according to the will of God, according to his will, he hears us, he listens to us, he responds even to that. It says, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. King of Kings, this is very good news. This is very good news for all seasons of life, but I think particularly right now, this is tremendously good for us to be reminded of. That there is one that you can have confidence in. There is news that you can trust. There is a plan that you can be guaranteed is sure and sits on a solid foundation. See, as the church, we have a confidence that is connected to the most secure, the most loving, the most life-giving, the most powerful of all sources, the creator and sustainer of the cosmos. We have this, and yet, if you're honest this morning, if we're honest this morning, we often grasp for other things to secure us in times of instability. We often grab a hold of things that we think are sure in times of instability. We do this in our fallenness and our brokenness as God's creatures. And as Christians, we do this also. We err, we stray, we sin. And this is what John brings to our attention here. In this, John says that we ought to confess to one another, repent, turn from these things, and ask God to give life. Look at the communal dimension that he enters into here in the closing of his letter. He says this, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. He shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, he says. So prayer is simultaneously two things. When you think about praying to God, coming before God in prayer, it is one, our expressed confidence in God, but it's also simultaneously an expression against placing confidence in ourselves. Do you see that? It is at the same time placing our confidence and trust in God, and also with that expression of confidence, it is also saying to us in our own heart that ourselves, our will, our ways, our desires, our confidence cannot rely on ourselves. So prayer in that way is there is a simultaneous aspect to what we declare as we call out to God in prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done is an expression of God, your kingdom come, your will be done, and also, not my kingdom, not my will. Not my way, but your way. I love how John Stott talks about prayer. He says this in one of his books. He says, prayer is, it's not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending his will to ours. We sometimes hear of prayer spoken of that way. Like we know what's best and we have to convince God of what's best. Because he doesn't know. So he says it's not that. It's not us trying to subordinate his will to ours. Or bend his will to ours. But it is the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, that we embrace it, that we align ourselves with His will. He says, every true prayer is a variation on the theme, your will be done. Your will be done. Jesus is our confidence in prayer. Then John makes an interesting distinction here. He says, there is a sin that, so he's talking about the sins that do not lead to death. And he says, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Now, there's a whole wealth of opinion about what John is speaking to within sort of the scholastic world of people who have studied this text. And we don't have time to dig into that nuance together today. But in short, John is saying to us that there's a unique and distinct way that you are to pray for those who are in Christ. He speaks of brothers in the former, and then he doesn't say brothers in the latter. Many believe that to mean he's talking about the distinction between the way we pray for those in Christ and the way we pray for those apart from Christ, whose faith and trust is not in Christ. We shouldn't approach prayer for believers and unbelievers in the same manner, in the same way. And so he's directing us to consider the uniqueness of what it is to be a part of a community of faith, to be a part of his church, and even a local expression of his church where we know one another, where we are in fellowship with one another, where we bear one another's burdens, where we spur one another on to faith and good deeds, and where our prayer for one another is prayers that the gospel would continue to bear fruit in our hearts and lives, that as we confess our sin, we'd be reminded of this good news together, that we'd be shaped and molded more and more by this good news, and we pray for one another and intercede for one another in ways that are unique from the ways that we would pray for those apart from Christ. There's a distinction here that John is wanting to call to our attention. I don't believe he's saying, don't pray for those who are apart from Christ, but he's saying there is a difference. Don't pray for them like this. So Jesus is our confidence in prayer, first and foremost. Secondly, Jesus is the one who protects us. Second point. Jesus is the one who protects us. Now, John says this, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John paints this picture for us that you and I know very well, that your neighbor knows very well. This picture of a world where you have the creational good that God created that's been twisted and distorted by our sin and our rebellion. Our world is broken. Our world is cast into futility, as Paul says in Romans. The creation is. We see a world that has all manner of evil at work. It doesn't take us long to see that in our world. And John brings this reality to us. And I think that for us, as we hear these words, this passage needs to be on our minds and hearts a lot today, in this present day. This is a comfort for the martyrs, those that have had to endure scorn and shame and violence for the sake of the name of Christ. And we don't know what tomorrow will hold. We don't know what our lives will hold. Some of us in this room may experience immense persecution for our faith, for our trusting ourselves to the Lord. Whether it's public scorn, whether it's acts of shame, whether it's even violence done against us, against God's church. We know that we live in and experience a world that many times it feels hell-bent against God, angled against those that are the Lord's. And we groan and we long for restoration along with the creation itself. But in our present moment, God says to us, because of Jesus Christ, because of your faith, your trust in him, you are protected. You're not maybe protected from the shame or the scorn or the violence, but you are ultimately protected. That which would serve to damage you, because your faith and trust is in Christ, will bolster that faith. For the Christian who really truly sees the cross for what it is, goes, I know that my persecution, my sufferings, as bad as they may be, they help me to align my loves with that of my Lord, who endured shame, who endured suffering for my sake. Paul talks about it as sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Sharing in his sufferings. Realizing that even in our suffering and pain, we get to join with our Savior in a unique way. But our world is a world that is filled with all manner of things that we would say are good and wonderful and things that are broken. And I think this is good for us to bring to mind. That is Jesus' parable of the wheat and the weeds. If you remember, Jesus was speaking of the kingdom of God, and he used this parable of the weeds to communicate that in our present world, this is the rough of the story, there's a field. The kingdom of God is like a field that was sown with wheat. And then an enemy came along and sowed weeds in with the wheat. And the field is maturing. The plants are growing. And you're going to experience a mixture of wheat and weeds all throughout this field. And they won't be separated until the harvest. And we see this picture. And as the church today, we're sort of living in a world like that. Weeds and wheat around us. And we know with confidence one day Christ will return and there will be judgment. The weeds in this parable are burned. The wheat is put into the barn. There will be judgment and reward one day. So we live with this vision of God's kingdom within our present world, within the brokenness of our present world. And so we know that we have confidence that God will sort out that which is sown in evil, that which is fruitful one day. And in the meantime, we can have confidence of our protection from the evil one. In the sovereignty of God, who, as was stated even earlier, works out all things according to his will for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We can have confidence today. Finally, thirdly and finally, Jesus is the substance of reality. Jesus is the substance of reality. John ends his letter with these words, which sort of sound kind of haunting in a way. To think of these being the last words you would hear as someone read this letter to your church. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. This is our temptation all the way through, King of Kings. This is our temptation all the way through, to give ourselves over to idols. We must worship. We have to worship. We don't have an option to not worship or to worship. The question is not if you'll worship, it's what you worship, right? To place our confidence not in God, but in his good gifts. This is idolatry. To believe that our protection comes not from Christ, but from other types of security. This is idolatry. And here John brings our attention squarely to the heart of the matter at hand. We entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ because he is the substance of reality. This is what John talks about when he says he is the one who is true. True there is not just a reference to factually accurate. It's this is the reality of our world. This is the reality of what God has done in the midst of his world. He, Christ, is the one who is true. He says this by saying, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. He's allowed our minds to understand this so that we may know him. There's a relational component to this knowing, that we may know him who is true. And he goes further, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Not only do we know him, but by faith we are in Christ. We are in him. This is where life is found. This is where our joy is made complete, being found in Christ. But we are so often tempted regularly to place our confidence in shadows, in the imitation of the real thing. And this is how John speaks of Christ, that he is the real thing. And I think this is a fitting way, perhaps, to close this sermon and to close our sermons going through this first epistle, is to call us to consider what is true and to consider your confidence, Christian. So let's do that. Consider that Christ Jesus came in the flesh. Hear these words of John as he says, the life was made manifest. Christ came to us in the flesh. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. As John says, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Christ Jesus gave himself for us, dying to pay the penalty of our sin. As John says, he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ Jesus is risen. He is risen. As John says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. His resurrection speaks of victory. Jesus Christ is ascended to the Father. Listen to John's words again in this letter. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And finally, King of Kings, Jesus Christ will return again to judge wickedness and to restore life to its fullness in him, so that all those who are in Christ will taste the fullness of eternal life. As John says, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Would you stand? Let's pray this morning. What words, O Lord, for us to consider this morning as we conclude this first epistle from the Apostle John. Lord, we recognize that this was not merely the thoughts and intentions of man. Lord, these are your words that you have given to us, revealing your truth to us. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that your word examines our hearts and our affections. And we ask, O Lord, in this moment, our continued desire is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people, that you would shape us, O God, to be a kind of people that would be distinctive in our world. A kind of people that live in contrast, beautiful and remarkable contrast to the world around us, whose feet are set on a sure foundation, that of Christ Jesus, whose eyes are fixed on the author and the perfecter of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose hearts, having been opened, regenerated, unbounded by your good Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to see and savor our Lord. God, would you stir in us, even now this morning, through your word, minister to your people. Nourish us, we pray, by your word. Remind us of who we are in you. Bring us, O Lord, to see where our confidence lies. Drive us to repentance and confession. As we see so often, it's elsewhere. And help us, O Lord, in faith and with great gratitude and thanksgiving to place our trust and our confidence in our Savior and Lord, who was given for us, who is raised, and who will return again one day. We give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.